Philippians chapter 2 again tonight, please. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, Paul started this church and he loved it as he loved all the churches that he started. It loved him and it cared for him. Financially, he writes to them from jail a thank you note. And the thank you note is an exhortation really that is given to us in chapter 1, verse number 27. Let your conversation, your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And Paul desires for them, and therefore, we can obviously extend that to all believers, to walk worthy of our salvation would be, I think, a fair assessment. With reference to the Philippians, he wished for them to do this whether he was with them or not, because it had everything to do with God and not so much to do with his presence and example. And he wished for them to do that whatever befell them. And that's what he talks about at the end. In order to walk worthy of the gospel, we have to think properly. We act in accordance with what we believe. All people do. And so that is where we get to our passage again this evening, because the Christ is not only our Savior, our Redeemer, he is our example. And that is the way he is being presented here. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 down through 11, very familiar passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's pray. Lord, I pray your help, and Lord, not just to speak faithfully, I certainly pray for that, but pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be our present, constant example, that we would think of him often and think of him much, and that this mind would be our mind. And pray this in his name. Amen. So last week we dealt with verses 5 through 8. Within the broader framework of the Bible, Philippians 5 through 8 explain what we call the humiliation of Christ, the humiliation of the Messiah. This is the aspect of the messianic ministry that the Jews overlooked. They were blinded to. They loved the exaltation of the Messiah and what that meant for them, and completely ignored the humiliation of the Messiah. And this is not only something peculiar to the Jews, it is something that exists today. And there are no shortage of preachers who preach the exaltation and the glorious aspects of Christianity. And not the humiliating aspects of Christianity. And of course, everybody likes the good stuff. Everybody likes, we gravitate to the good stuff, as we would evaluate good stuff. But the Bible is very clear that, in fact, we dealt with it in 2 Corinthians recently. The Bible is very clear that the humiliation is the engine of the exaltation. And the reason that it can be like that for us is because it is like that for Jesus. Jesus was constantly correcting this mentality, he said to his own apostles after his resurrection, Luke 24:25-26, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, the humiliation of Christ, and to enter into his glory, the exaltation of Christ? We are in Christ. Actually, to get theologically precise, at the moment that you got saved, Jesus Christ baptized you into his body in the nature of baptizing you into the Spirit, and you entered into the Spirit and the Spirit into you. And we are then intricately woven together with Jesus Christ, and his humiliation then becomes the humiliation of his people. And Paul said in Philippians 1:29 that it was given to us to suffer on behalf of Jesus Christ. And so we worked through 5 through 8 last week, the exaltation of Christ, that Jesus, in the form of God, he had genuine existence with God and all of the benefits, all the perks that came with being God. And yet he did not cling to those. That's what the Bible means when it says, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Not a thing to be clutched at any expense, but instead relinquished, emptied himself of those things. He went then from the very highest God to the very lowest, not just a man, but a servant, not just a servant, but a criminal, not just a criminal, but an executed criminal. Verses 9 through 11, then, explain to us God's response to the humiliation of Christ. In other words, in verses 9 through 11, we have insight as to the mind of the Father about the mind of his Son. The Heavenly Father likes the way Jesus thinks. The Father liked that way of thinking. And we can see that they're connected by the first word of verse number 9. Wherefore, this is the conclusion. Since this is what happened in verses 5 through 8, something has come out of that. And that is, in verse number 9, that God the Father has super exalted Jesus. He has super exalted Jesus. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. He has exalted him supremely. He has exalted him beyond any other form of exaltation. This is the idea. This would be how we would read it. I mean, it's just, and it's God's effort to magnify the exaltation of Christ. Having gone from the very highest, Philippians 2:5, to the very lowest, Philippians 2:8, he is now exalted back to the very highest, Philippians 2:9. And is given to him the name that is above every name, which I don't want to belabor this because we don't want to miss the glorious sentiment here. But the name, it's not Jesus. Okay? The name that is above every name is not Jesus. There is another name. It is a name we do not know. He has given him the name, actually, which is above every name. There is a name that is above every name. And of course, to the Hebrew way of thinking, to Paul's way of thinking, name is not just a title. It is representative of the entirety of his being. It is his character. It is rank. It is his authority. It is his position. And God here does this in light of the fact that there are exalted names. I mean, this is the way the world works, folks, except in the mythological land of the liberal mind of American politics, where somehow, woof, sprinkle a little dust, throw out a little political rhetoric, and everybody becomes magically equal. We are not equal to God. not socially, not intellectually. We are equally sinful. We are equally savable, but we are not equally socially. We are not equal intellectually. We are not equal economically, not to the Lord. There are greats. There are unknowns. And Jesus Christ has the name that is above every name. It is above the name of human kings and human rulers and human governors and human civic leaders and human heroes. He has the name that is above every other name. And this is a gift that he has received from the Father that is a part of his super exaltation. God has given him this name. There is clear relationship in this passage between two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. That the Father is conferring upon the Son this super exaltation and name above every other name. That brings us then to verses number 10 and 11. Why has God the Father super exalted Jesus in this way? And part of the answer, of course, is that Jesus Christ is worthy of this exaltation. But there is more to it than that, and that is what is ascribed to us in verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We can just stop there for a moment, because Paul will go on to elaborate what that means, and we'll quote from the book of Isaiah, which we will look at in a moment. But as so often happens, folks, and I think that we can easily understand from the context, when you see a word like that in verse number 10, positioned where it is carrying the idea of in order that, or so that. From the very highest in his existence as God to the very lowest as his execution as a criminal, God has super exalted him, put him back to the very highest, so that human beings will properly respond to him. So that human beings will properly respond to him. And they will do this, number one, by bowing every knee, verse 10, and by confessing with every tongue, verse 11. That at that name, every knee will bow, and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. And Paul there, let me ask you if you would to turn to Isaiah 45. And we have plenty of time this evening. We're going to take the time to read it. Isaiah chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed. And you might have a note in your Bible because that is the word Messiah. One chosen for a particular purpose. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus, of course, is the king, Persia, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of king to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. It's a fascinating, fascinating explanation of God's elevation and use of an unbelieving man to bring about his purposes for his people. A man who is an instrument in the hand of God, whose ultimate success in military conquest, which are extensive. Folks, the Persian Empire was a great empire for many, many years. All the result of a God that Cyrus did not know and would not worship. verse number 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let the righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, why makest thou? What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. This is what Paul is quoting. This is his reference to this declaration from God, who is no disrespect in any way intended, but who is like the master puppeteer dealing with one hand his believing people, his covenant nation, organizing, orchestrating all of the other nations on the earth to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Because the God who cannot change, who made man, has made a declaration that all men will bow and all men will confess. Now, to go back, folks, to Philippians chapter 2, here is yet one more. We don't always think of it in that way, and it's not really an issue to us. It's not something that we contest. But here is another firm affirmation on the deity of Jesus Christ, the equality of Jesus with God, that Jesus is in no way inferior to Jehovah. Because that which God claims for himself in Isaiah 45, he attributes to Jesus in Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, every name shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. This will be those who are already with the Lord in heaven. This will be the consequence for all those who are on the earth. And this will be the result for all those who are dead, who are under the earth, and who are in eternal punishment. All men will bow before Jesus and confess that he is the Lord. This is what the end of man will be. That Jesus is the Master. That's what the word Lord means. Jesus is the Master. So, what does God the Father think about what Jesus the Son did? He has super exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that every man will fall down and worship him. And this is, folks, verse number 11, all to the glory of the Father, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The confession of Jesus Christ as Master leads to the glorification of the Father. This is not taking away anything away from Jesus, and it is not in any way diminishing him, and it is a declaration of the perfect harmony and the perfect unity of one God in three persons, that God the Father will be glorified as Jesus the Son is exalted. Paul said something like this in 1 Corinthians 15:28. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son, that's the him, Jesus, also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So ultimately, folks, all things go back to the glory of God. And Jesus Christ is exalted to the glory of God. There's no competition there. We take nothing away from God by glorifying Jesus. We do no harm to worship. By worshiping Jesus Christ, we worship him to the glory of God. So, two things in closing. Right? Number one, God highly treasures humility. God highly treasures humility. Now, folks, we read that and I make a statement like that. Let us remember that part of the problem of being a human is that we ooze pride from our pores, like sweat from our pores. We're just proud by default. I mean, the Bible is always talking to us and looking at us through that lens. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Why would you say that to me? Because you tend to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Have the mind of Christ. What mind did he have? Well, he had a humble mind. Be like that. Have that mind. God treasures human humility. These are the things, right? In the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 147. God is not impressed with human speed, with human strength. Nobody can be strong enough to impress God. Nobody could be smart enough to impress God. Nobody could be fast enough to impress God. Muhammad Ali got on an airplane one time and the stewardess said, "Put on your seatbelt, fasten your seatbelt, please." And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Fasten your seatbelt, please." But humility catches God's attention in a good way. even so that when vile, vulgar, wicked King Ahab began to walk softly, God said, look at how humble he's become. I think I'll cut him a little bit of slack here. Not much, but some. God treasures human humility. It is totally at odds with the world. It is totally at odds with our inherent human nature, but it is a prize to our Lord. And secondly, the takeaway is we are all going to worship Jesus Christ. Every human being that God has ever made is going to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. That does not mean all will ultimately enter into heaven, but all will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege as his people to worship him now. And I say this periodically. Look, folks, this is what's coming. This is where you will be someday. Someday you will bow your knee and someday you will confess. We who are saved have the great privilege of doing that now. Now in worshipful adoration. Don't waste those opportunities. All right, I'm going to stop there and take out our prayer bulletin.